The scripture for today is from Hebrews 11, and I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The verses that Claire gave was from 2 through 16, but I believe I'm going to start with verse 1 as I read. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and is yet unseen. That he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for God, who speaks in this way, made it clear that they are seeking, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have one opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Blessings, Claire, as you share God's message with us.
Good morning, everybody.
A little too close. Got it.
This morning I said good morning to Marvin, and he said, how are you? And he said, delicious. And I just, what did he say? And then I realized that my mask says delicious on it. So anyway, I am going to take it off for the message.
That way you're not distracted by apples and delicious.
I chose to write out most of the sermon this morning, so I hope that is okay with you. I'm not quite as candid as Wayne is. So before you're misled by the sermon title, this won't be a biographical sketch of Johnny Cash, that poor wayfaring stranger. He might be tucked in here somewhere, but I'll let you figure that out. During the time since I was assigned today's sermon, I've heard recurring themes here related to what I had in mind to share. So rather than scrap my thoughts for fear of being redundant, I hope to just give further perspective, another angle perhaps, as if there is already a 2020 Whitmer Heights soup simmering. And I'll just be adding and throwing in one more spice. At every time in history, in all places around the world, in every nation, culture, religion, denomination, and organization, there were those who couldn't be called insiders. While the human systems of our world have always provided for some a sense of belonging and security and permanence, these folks were outsiders to these things. They were the prophets, the poets, the mystics, the refugees, the poor, the dispossessed, the foreigners, the transient. They were the excluded, the unimportant, the voiceless, the censored, the powerless. They were the hunted, the persecuted, the exiled, the banned. They were the outsiders, the outliers, even the eccentric. In some fashion, they were strangers to the human systems of this world. And what I mean by that is the economic, material, political, social, and religious systems. They were strangers, either by choice or in that it was forced upon them. You can find these people in the corners and at the edges of our society. You can find them in stories behind the Iron Curtain, in the Chinese Underground Church, and in many more places where people have been persecuted. You can find them in African American spirituality, in Celtic spirituality, in the histories of the Desert Fathers and Mothers, the stories of the Anabaptists, and of the pre-313 AD Christian Church. You can find them in the stories of colonized cultures of Africa, India, and the Americas. You can find them in the peasant farmers of Mexico, the Philippines, and India. You can find them even in the banned book lists of the church. You can find them on the Cherokee Trail of Tears and the stolen generations of Canada and Australia. You can find them in the monasteries of medieval Europe, and the list goes on and on. And I won't take a lot of time this morning to tell you those stories, but I'll just say right now, kind of as that a prelude to the sending, I hope that this week you can spend time with some of those stories. If there's any of those things that kind of grabbed you as I read that list, look it up and research it this week and just kind of sit with those stories. Strangers in this world. Some of them, from where they sat outside the mainstream, lived something that transcended the framing stories of their day. The writer of the Hebrew Scriptures calls them strangers and foreigners. So I'd like to spend some time learning from them this morning. And I'm going to reread Hebrews 11:13-16. All of these died in faith without, without having received the promises. But from a distance, they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, He has prepared a city for them. Here are some opening questions to draw our minds to the stories of these pilgrims and strangers. Some versions of the Bible say pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, here in Hebrews 11. Questions to draw our minds to the stories of these pilgrims and strangers and to the nature of their way and witness. What transcendent qualities mark the way of a pilgrim and a stranger? How did their place at the margins clarify their vision and allow them to see in a way that insiders of their time could not? In their loss and dispossession, what did they gain And how did their dispossession translate to disentanglement and inner freedom? What was it that remained alive in them, regardless of the life-swallowing and soul-crushing realities around them? How did their strangeness empower them to detach from ego-driven, power-driven, and material pursuits, and then act from a deep well within to stand and deliver with no strings attached? Before I go further about strangers, let's first consider how we might understand ourselves as somewhat the opposite, as insiders, which I believe we all can in some way. Think of the social, political, economic, legal, and religious systems in which you have lived. In at least one of these systems, you've likely enjoyed the common benefits and goods from living in the mainstream, at least to a large degree. And I really would like to include all of us in this. I think that this does define all of us to a large degree. In other words, in many ways, the systems have worked for us. Not always, but largely they have worked for us. Enter 2020. Think now of how many ways that the well-being afforded by our human systems has been threatened, or potentially will be threatened. At the same time, let's not forget that many did not enjoy the benefits long before 2020. Yet, even those in the mainstream now have faced real or potential loss on so many fronts. The systems and institutions we've created are facing threats and challenges likely not seen for many decades. Because they have served us so well in a variety of ways, we are a people at high risk of being trapped in the framing story of these structures, at risk of needing them to hold us together, at risk of being bound by our dependencies on them. We also have much to be aggrieved about, to ask, whose fault is this? The temptation is strong to daily tend to our mental list of grievances and demands. Without question, we live in a watershed moment, and it is presenting us with an unusual opportunity and invitation to something that transcends the crushing losses, the embattled cacophony, and the dismal future on the surface of things. And I'm suggesting this morning that the pilgrim and the stranger might have something to offer us. Their witness from the edge. They're inviting us to something. They embody something that might guide us toward that deep well within where God dwells. To that end, I'd like to consider four marks of a wayfaring stranger. The first one, vulnerability. Strangers are at the mercy of so much that is going on around them. While I was thinking about this, I remembered a unique experience that my wife and I had to host a young man who was traveling on foot from, I believe it was Kentucky, to Princeton. He was heading to university, and he decided to strike out from home with nothing but a backpack, a tent, and a banjo. And he found us through an online hosting platform called Couchsurfing. And so we invited him into our home, and sure enough, he approached on foot with his little backpack and tent and banjo. Well, he came into our home, and we had a meal together. And we were talking. Of course, we were very curious, so we were asking lots of questions. And he kind of shared that he was doing this as a social experiment and as a spiritual practice, you know, just kind of trying to find what he could discover by doing this. And in pressing him further, we discovered he had left home with zero money. And his intention was to ask at mom and pop restaurants for a meal and to knock on people's doors and ask if he could camp in their yard. And in that way, make his way from Kentucky to northern New Jersey. And talk about vulnerability. He did have a cell phone, so he had connection with his dad, who was arranging some of his lodging. Completely vulnerable. The interesting thing was he shared with us that not once did he get turned down for a meal. Of course, he tried to stay away from chain restaurants and so forth, but, you know, he said not once was he turned down for a meal, but many times he was turned down. There was this hesitancy to have this stranger camping in their backyard. So they, you know, no thanks, you know. Didn't have the door slammed in his face, so to speak, but just, you know. And he told us that he thought that he kind of had this hypothesis that there's just a lot of good people out there, and his travels confirmed it. Anyway, vulnerability. Kind of dispossessed for a temporary time and discovered all these amazing things. The way of the stranger becomes not so much about making my mark on the world, but letting life make its mark on me. Rather than wrestling for meaning, fighting for security, or powering through for achievement. In the words of Jesus, he that seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it. This brings us to the second mark. I've called it relinquishment. Relinquishment is a mark of the stranger closely related to vulnerability. While we might be tempted to grasp and clutch things that are slipping from view, relinquishment is a willingness to be dispossessed of one reality in order to find another. Various forms of relinquishment. Relinquishment of material possessions, otherwise known as simplicity, frees us to have little to protect. We are less likely to be enamored and deluded by the illusions and payoffs of the prevailing economic and legal systems. When we agree to live simply, we put ourselves outside of others' ability to buy us off, reward us falsely, or control us by money, status, salary, punishment, and loss or gain of anything. Voluntary relinquishment of this nature looks for creative ways to divest oneself of what he or she possesses. And again, if you read the stories, you find so many fascinating ways that people have done this. One man comes to mind. I'm a huge fan of Rich Mullins. He passed away, I guess, in the late 90s. And I watched a documentary of his life, and one of the stories that was told there was how, in the contemporary Christian music scene of his day, there was a lot of, you know, who's who and who's signing on who and, you know, who's doing his recording and marketing and all this stuff. And Rich really wanted to have the freedom to say and sing what he wanted to sing. So to detach from that, he insisted that his recording company pay his church. And he gave himself a poverty level income and said, I don't even want to know what you're paying me. It goes to the church. The church gives me a poverty level income, and all the rest the church can do what they want with it. And it was just the way that Rich decided to approach his personal possessions. But undeniably a powerful singer in my book. And I think his relinquishment in this way was one of the pieces that allowed him to transcend some of that, some of those realities there in the music industry. Another form of relinquishment is relinquishment of power in the spirit of Jesus. It is ultimately disestablishment, but not of the zealot type, wielding power to take down power. Jesus spoke and lived and died in a way that should clear up any confusion we have about this. You'll notice he again and again and again pointed out people who had who were not in places of power in the establishments, and basically pointed out the fact that they were receptive hosts for the kingdom of God. Detachment from power is possibly the trickiest form of relinquishment from the most deceptive of forces, but one that literally led Jesus to relinquish his very life. Another form of relinquishment is relinquishment of moral capital. And this again is a tricky one. It's the superiority of our opinion on a moral high ground. In the words of Richard Rohr, when we imagine that we are better, holier, higher, more important to God than others, it is a very short step to justified arrogance or violence towards others. It is almost inevitable, in fact, and we are witnessing today how it manifests itself at every level of our societies. End quote. In the words of Francis of Assisi, certainly someone who knew a lot about dispossession and relinquishment, he says, a man had not yet given up everything for God as long as he held on to the money bag of his opinions. The ways in which strangers and pilgrims have embodied this type of relinquishment offers a stark alternative to the barrage of competing ideologies of our day. And this brings us to the final form of relinquishment. We live in a day where we have much to be aggrieved about. There's an endless number of things that need to be set right, that aren't as they're supposed to be. We see also a proliferation of grievance-driven demands for change. As our rights and entitlements are slipping from our grasp and our view, our well-conditioned inner Westerner is screaming foul. Having a defined set of grievances and airing those grievances has almost become a cultural expectation or necessity. The grievance of one special interest group feeds the grievance of another group and becomes a vicious who started it cycle. In the words of Henry Nouwen, penned way back there in 1994, as long as we remain stuck in our complaints about the terrible times in which we live and the terrible situations we have to bear and the terrible fate we have to suffer, we can never come to contrition. So let's step back for a minute, count to 10, and consider how the way of a stranger offers us an alternative. The third mark of a wayfaring stranger is grief. Grievance is different than grief. Grievance has a reflexive quality, one we might employ atop our soapbox while confronting perpetrators and ranting and raving at a world run amok. We would sooner take another person by the neck than grieve a permanent loss or let go of a supposed to or a should have. Grief, on the other hand, according to Stephen Jenkinson, is resolve. It's hard work. It does not require a future on which to mount its complaint. It is a present proposition about a permanent loss. It does not live by a set of supposed to's, as in, it wasn't supposed to turn out this way. The pilgrim and stranger recognizes loss and impermanence as a constant, while at the same time not merely numbing up and checking out. There is a strong connection between grief, love, and gratitude. Again from Stephen Jenkinson, if grief is a way of loving that which has slipped from view, love is a way of grieving that which has not yet slipped from view. This is a time-limited arrangement that teaches us about the impermanence of things. When we enter grief with full-on vulnerability and willingness to relinquish, we then deepen our capacity to love. Grief does not stop the pilgrim from being on pilgrimage, for the pilgrim knows that even grief is impermanent. And if love is the midwife of grief, it could also be said that gratitude is a relative of grief. Gratitude is that butterfly on the finger, a wonderment in the fleeting nearness of a gift not had for long. The fourth mark of a wayfaring stranger is hospitality. You might think of a stranger and pilgrim as literally or figuratively homeless. So how could they have the means to be hospitable? Hospitality, however, is a spiritual quality that is closely related to dispossession, the emptying of ourselves, and the poverty of relinquishment. Henry Nouwen's writings have influenced me deeply in regards to hospitality. And so I have a collection of his quotes just kind of all put together here, and I'd just like to read those. He says, "He or she who cares is invited to be poor, to strip himself or herself from the illusions of ownership, and to create some room for the person looking for a place to rest. The paradox of care is that poverty actually makes a good host. Poverty is the inner disposition that allows us to take away our defenses and convert our enemies to friends. We can only perceive the stranger as an enemy as long as we have something to defend. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. To die to our neighbors means to stop judging them, to stop evaluating them, and thus to become free to be compassionate. Compassion never coexists with judgment, because judgment creates the distance, the distinction, that prevents us from really being with each other." So to summarize those four qualities, vulnerability, relinquishment, grief, and hospitality. And I believe those are all held firmly by faith. So if you care, you can reread that faith chapter and kind of, that's what kind of encapsulates this. So I invite us together on this stranger and pilgrim way. Let life and divine love have its way with you. And when your spirit has had a long drink of water from another world, venture back into the chaos and loss of today and of this time. Look through the transcendent eyes of compassion on the affairs of the world, the place where you are in, but not of, the place that desperately needs free folk, strangers and pilgrim, folks who have found freedom through vulnerability, folks who are free because they have relinquished their hold on possessions, power, and moral superiority. Folks who no longer demand life to provide them certain outcomes, who fear not the many ways of death. Folks who have surrendered the right to forge or create life, and instead have let life have its way with them. Folks who live the poverty and detachment and disentanglement that liberates them to act with unusual clarity and compassion. Folks who, in the dying, the emptying of themselves, the acceptance and grieving of loss, have created a great welcoming space within that has room for others. Folks who, at the edge of the inside, cannot be co-opted by the framing stories of our day. Amen.